Good morning to all of you who are here worshiping online at Bush Lake and in Woodside. Glad that we're together today for this experience. We're continuing the series Closer because I'm wrestling with this question. Is there a way to live your life that God draws closer to you and you draw closer to him? I'm totally perplexed and intrigued by this possibility that God is drawing close to us, and that's exactly what he's doing. So we're providing from the scriptures seven ways that you can attract the supernatural presence of God with the hope that you would practice them and see the outcome of just that, experiencing God's presence. My message is entitled today, Coming Clean with God, and the message ultimately is about how confession and repentance draws God close. And we want to understand what these mean, so I'm going to define both. And then we're going to learn how to do both through Psalm 32, King David, when he walks through confession and repentance. And then we're going to have the opportunity to hear the story of healing of one who has actually done both and experienced the healing of faith story with Brittany Helligan, who is from our Bush Lake campus. Will conclude my message with her story with one last thing, an opportunity to practice what we've learned. And anchor in. So hope that you're ready for that. And let me jump into it with some good news. The Minnesota Twins are playing the Boston Red Sox today. Spring is just around the corner. And it's an exciting time for baseball. But baseball has been plagued by two big things. A pandemic. And that pandemic, hopefully, we'll start to see, they're saying, maybe fans return to the field this year. But it's been tough on Major League Baseball. And the other, believe it or not, is the sign-stealing scandal from the 2017 World Series with the Houston Astros. And here we are in a pandemic, and that sign-stealing scandal still hovers where there's anger and hostility toward the club and Major League Baseball. And what a deal. This thing could continue to hover the way that it has. You might recall that the Astros staffers were found viewing live feed cameras of the signs of the pitchers and communicating them to their batters so they'd have a better chance to hit the ball. They communicated by hitting garbage cans and giving those signs away. And they were found guilty for that, and they were told that they needed to apologize. Now, when you apologize because you have to apologize, it rarely goes well. Don't you agree? It's just, when you have to do it, I don't know. It's just a mess of things. The Houston Astros apology press conference was a complete disaster. There's a Jewish proverb that's worth noting. Pride is the mask of one's own fault. And that's exactly what you see. Pride with Jim Crane, the owner of the Houston Astros, when he said he's guilty, the team is guilty, but our opinion is that it didn't impact the game. But you ask that of the Los Angeles Dodgers, and they would come to a whole different conclusion. Clearly, it was, I'm sorry I got caught, I'll try better next time. But there was no heartfelt sense of wrong. The confession was made because of embarrassment, because of expectation, but not with an intention to change their way. And I think it's true that sin is really deceptive, that sin can actually win. And so we enter into it because there's some kind of win on the other side, or at least we think. Sin can bring fun and pleasure. Why else do we enter into it? And yet sin, when you understand that it misses the core meaning of it, it misses the mark of God, the target of God, God's desire and way for your life. It's only when you embrace that truth that it matters, because otherwise it's whatever is right or wrong is what you want it to be. No, there is a way and a will of God, and sometimes we forget that. I fear we do the same thing as even the Houston Astros did. We get caught, and therefore, because of expectation or maybe embarrassment, we'll actually confess, but with no remorse or regret or intention to bring change in our lives. And it's a problem for us. It's like we don't think that this impacts the game of our life, but it does. It really does. It keeps us from seeing the beauty of God drawing close to us because he's doing that every day. And it demotivates us from drawing close to God, which is what he most wants from us and with us. See, confession is not repentance. But understanding both And embracing both is really important for our life. And I think we've combined the two, so we're a little muddy, maybe foggy in the brain in terms of what they mean. So I'm going to start here with a definition of what confession means. It has two ways of being used in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament and the New Testament. First of all, you find that confession is an open profession of faith. So as God openly declares his love toward us in the giving of Jesus Christ, so we openly declare our faith in him, our love for him. So we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe, we profess the name of God openly, declaratively, as he has openly declaratively given love to us. And second, confession is an honest admission of sin, where we say, I'm so sorry, knowing that I'm agreeing with God that what I've said and done is wrong. Here's what's odd about it. We will repeat our same sins again and again, and we wonder why we can't overcome it. Have you ever heard of the rinse and repeat method of confession? All right, most of you have not because I made up the word. But you're hearing it now. I did share it at a Lent service a couple of years ago, so it might be a refresher for some of you. And it's based out of something I think we know to be true from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we confess and we experience a cleansing, a rinsing, but we don't always experience a change of direction. So merely confessing does not bring about a victory that we long for in our lives. It just doesn't. Confession is not enough. Something is missing. So how do we break that cycle of coming back and continuing to repeat the same sin again and again? Well, we do that through genuine repentance. So let me define repentance for you. Repentance is simply this act of changing your mind that leads to a change of behavior. In fact, to turn away is a phrase that comes out of this Greek word that we apply as repentance. It's to turn away from this way of being and turn toward this way of being. It's an about face, you could say. So when Jesus arrives, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's saying, turn away from your view of God as being this and turn toward God as being this. Turn away from a life without God and turn toward a life with God. And as it relates to sin, repent means to turn away from the thought that you would have the power and the strength in and of yourselves to stop sinning the same sin again and again. Turn toward God, who will give you the strength to be able to have a change of behavior. Change your mind about God. He'll give you a change of behavior by his mercy and strength that is in you. And so repentance is a change of mind that allows a change in behavior and brings about a result where we see God is indeed drawing close to us and we draw closer to him. Doesn't mean we won't sin the same sin again. We do on occasion, but now we know what to do. We return to the Lord. We turn to him for the strength that he will give and promises to give to help us in that time of need. Dallas Willard tells a great illustration. He was a mentor of mine. He's now since passed away, but he wrote a book called The Divine Conspiracy, and there's a great definition in there about repentance that I want to share with you. He talks about growing up in his early childhood in a home without electricity, that life was governed by wood heat, kerosene lamps, and washing clothes by hand, which, by the way, was not all that long ago. We are a completely spoiled people, you know this, in the history of humanity, because we have so much that comes to us with ease. But not that long ago, electricity wasn't there. And he says, quote, "But once electricity arrived into town, we had to repent, change our mind about how life would now be done. We had to believe and trust that a switch would now turn on a light, and a furnace would now heat the home, and a machine would now wash the clothes." And he continues, "Not everyone accepted this newfound power. No, some resigned to continue their old ways of life. Indeed, when power arrived in town, the message was, repent, for electricity is at hand. Have a change of mind about electricity and accept that new way, and you'll change your behavior to enjoy that new way." And that's how it works with our Lord. This is what Jesus meant when he said, repent, that the power of God is at hand. It's available to those who want to receive him. This power is available to us. So turn away from sin and the power you think you have to resist it and turn toward God who gives a power greater than you've ever known in your life. And so now you get to live your life when you come to faith in Jesus Christ with the strength that you've never known before, which is why the scripture says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We just have to appropriate that strength. And the peace of Christ, now that you come to faith in him, that peace is in you. And so we are told we have the peace that passes all understanding. Even in the midst of the harshest of circumstances, we can have an undergirding peace. We just have to appropriate it through Christ who is in us. So I wonder if we've gotten confession wrong all along the way. That sometimes we confess and we sincerely regret the things that we've said and we've done, but regret is not the same as repentance, so we rinse and repeat. And sometimes we find ourselves confessing because of remorse. We have deep remorse for what we've said and done, but remorse is not the same as repentance, so we rinse and repeat. This is what happens. If we confess sin without repentance, we become sin conscious rather than Christ conscious. Let me explain that. When we become sin conscious, we live under the law and not grace. And we live under the canopy of shame and guilt, and we don't experience the change, the freedom, the closeness that God most wants us to experience. And sometimes when we come to understand our Christ consciousness, we begin to live under grace in a new way, and we begin to experience the freedom and the change and the closeness that God would have for us. And so we are marked by faith in Christ to live with this grace perspective. Confession is not the same as repentance, but we need both. So how do I confess and how do I repent? Well, I want to learn together with you five steps from Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we find David entering into a prayer of confession and repentance, and he shares five ways by which we could do it. I think these things are learned behavior. We need the Lord's help in them. You might recall David, this man after God's own heart, still has a life of sin. And really big sin, in fact. We find him in the storyline that he sees this beautiful woman naked, bathing on top of a roof. He's tempted. He's in a place of power and control. He seizes the advantage that is his in that place as king. And he sleeps with her, has sexual intimacy with her. And then he arranges the death of her husband, who is at war. I would call these big sins, wouldn't you? And to learn from him these five steps, I mean, if God comes to him and releases him from that level of sin, it gives hope for all of us and the sin places that we might have. So I'm going to invite you to step in a learning posture with me on this. Would you just take a moment, quiet yourselves? I want you to identify a sin in your life, and it's not too hard. All of you are sinners. I am a sinner. You are a sinner, okay? So we can define a sin. Now, you may have 100 sins. We don't have time for all of those. Let's do one. And I'm going to ask you to take that one sin and apply it to these five steps. So could you just pause for a moment? Wherever you might be at home, Bush Lake, Woodside, right here in the room, could you just take a moment, get real with God, identify just one sin. I'm going to have you take that sin through these five steps with me. Okay, you got it? Let's walk through these. The first step is to appeal to God's mercy. You find in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, confession and repentance to be part of the journey that God meets David in. Psalm 51 begins with these words, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." Here, David appeals to the forgiveness of God to be his journey, to be his experience based on the character of God. And the character of God is here identified as the mercy of God. It's the reminder that God comes to us in mercy, with compassion, understanding that we're a broken people. He gets that. And David knows that God is committed to a relationship with him because of his unfailing love, the psalm tells us. What an extraordinary thing, because most of us, when we think about our relationships with people, we see failed love. And we experience disappointment, which leads to distance and detachment. And here, David is talking about God's unfailing love. This is the character of God. This is what gives us hope. He comes with unfailing love. And then we pick up David's words in Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So you can see what's happening as he comes and experiences the mercy of God, because he's been delayed. He's been living in a quiet and silent place with his sin, but now he's finally come, and you hear the God confidence rising in his voice. I'm forgiven. My sins are covered. My sins are not held against me. He calls himself blessed, and the Hebrew word baruch in this is a reminder of the presence of God. That the presence of God is with me, the mercy of God is with me. And he says, I am a blessed man. Even though he's guilty of these horrific sins, he's experiencing this freedom through the presence of what God does. So I want to point out something here from this psalm, that godly repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit and not the result of human effort. When it comes to sin, we try harder all the time, but we don't have what it takes to deal with it. We have to come to him. We must meet him at that place of mercy that draws us closer to him. And to come clean with God is to rely on God's unfailing love so that we can indeed draw close. You think about this in our own lives and when we first come to faith. When Christians and non-Christians alike, we experience the Holy Spirit's help. It's the Holy Spirit who draws us even to become aware that there is a need for God. I come to God because he's come to me. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and prompts us to move to a place of confession before him. It's the Holy Spirit that motivates us to repent, to turn away from this way of life toward him, because that's the source, the fuel of help that I need to get there. In fact, mercy is the fuel that changes our behavior, allows us to choose a way of God rather than our own way. God meets you with mercy. So the sin that you've identified, think about that. In a short while, I'm going to invite you to bring it to the foot of the cross where the mercy of Christ meets you face to face and to release it there. But let's go to the second step first, and that is to acknowledge the consequences of unconfessed sin. It's kind of a personal question, but when you think of your sin, what's happening on the inside of you? Are you really attending and paying attention to what's happening? David is known as a man after God's own heart, as we said, but sin has hardened his heart. So when he tried to hide, he tried to hide what he was feeling and experiencing because of his sin. And even people came alongside of him to point out his sin. And yet he self-protects. He delays. He's not willing to put it on the table yet. We find that his unconfessed sin begins to take a profound toll, as we see in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. You've had that kind of summer day where you just wiped out by the heat and you just need some cooling and some refreshment and you're feeling just completely drained as a result of it. That's what's happening to him here, because the power of secret destroys. It truly destroys. The power of secret destroys. This is what was happening to David. It was destroying his life and his relationships. And we find that it was creating a place for him where he couldn't continue longer. The heaviness of God's hand was on him, and he was getting in touch with it, saying, my bones wasted away, groaning all day. Now, when God reveals sin to us, it becomes very painful, because it's hard to deal with our unholiness. And when we have to deal with our unholiness, usually it's because we've experienced the heavy hand of the Lord that's on us. But he doesn't do that punitively. He does that restoratively so that we would draw close to him, understanding he's wanting to draw close to us. And when I was a kid, I had an appendicitis attack. And I don't know if you've ever had anything like that, but it's profoundly painful. My mom, I was just a young boy, loving her so. My mom had to carry me to the hospital. But when you have that kind of pain in your life, you don't want to go to the ER. You don't want to go see a doctor. You resist it until you just absolutely have to go, and then you go. And then once you're there, you don't want to see the ER doctor. You don't want him to come and touch that sensitive, painful place in your body. But when he comes and he touches and he creates more pain, he's doing it to help bring assessment to the reality of where you are, the discernment of your own place. Why? So he can bring you to a place of healing. The heavy hand of God presses in our soul place, in our times of sin, in order that he may bring about the healing that is the longing of our heart. And that healing begins with step three. You name the sin. And that's what David does. He owns it. He states it. He confesses it. So you have to ask yourself the question, am I hiding it? Am I ignoring it? Am I defensive about it? Because it's easy to become defensive about our sin. And here we find in verse 5, he takes responsibility. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. To own it means to name it, which is why I had you practice that. To just take one of your sins, to name it. Because when we say to God, I have sinned against you, I have said this, fill in the blank, I have done this, fill in the blank, I have thought this, fill in the blank, we acknowledge the reality that God sees. Now we're getting closer to him in that confession. And I want to just acknowledge that David's sin hurt a lot of people, multiple people. And our sin does the same thing. It hurts others. But our sin is ultimately against God. All sin is. So we start with God in our time of confession. And then we move through the ranks of those whom we have hurt as a result of the sin that we have committed. I appeal to God's mercy. I acknowledge the weight of his heavy hand, the consequences of unconfessed sin. And then I name the sin and move to the fourth step, which is to live in your forgiveness. The confessing allows you to receive forgiveness, but then receiving forgiveness, you find the encouragement to live in the forgiveness. And I hear this often, and perhaps you do too, and maybe you've said it yourself and felt it yourself, where you say, you know, I've confessed my sin, but I don't feel forgiven. Or I'm having a hard time forgiving myself, even though, quote unquote, I received forgiveness from God. So the question is, do you believe that you're forgiven or not? You really have to ask that question. Do you believe it? David believes that he's forgiven in verse 5, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. David received the forgiveness, but I want you to notice that he lived in it. He didn't just receive it. And in fact, you see the profound effect of what happens when you live in your forgiveness in verse 11. He says, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, sing all you who are upright in heart. He's saying, I am right with God again. And in fact, his tongue is loosed. He sings before the Lord because of the freedom that he has. And when you read the story of David, and you find that he loved to dance and sing in the presence of the Lord. He often danced naked. I'm not suggesting any of you do that. But he was in a place, he felt that freedom of God. And he sang and he danced because of the forgiveness that he received, because forgiveness becomes your new BFF. That's the power of what God does. It becomes a friend. A friend that just liberates your life in new and wonderful ways. And I just want to say, the impact on relationships is real and deep, and it can take time to heal. And you have to take the time to move into that healing. But the healing starts here, getting right with God. And then you can move to the place of getting right with others. It's to live in your forgiveness and be glad in it, and then begin to do the work that goes beyond it. I think there are a number of reasons why people don't feel forgiven. And I thought, rather than just say that, let me give you three reasons. Me, myself, and I, others, and perhaps it's God's prompting. Me, myself, and I, in this sense, because I just keep reliving my wrong. I start to live this if only kind of way of life. If only I wouldn't have done or would have done something different or said something different, then I wouldn't be in this given place. But instead, we have this video of life that's in a loop mode, and it keeps repeating itself, and I find myself not being able to feel forgiven because I'm stuck in that loop place. So it may be you that's causing you not to feel forgiven, or it may be others because they won't let it go because it hurt them deeply. There are those, and many of us are probably like this at one time or another, where we're ledger people. We keep a list of the wrongs committed against us and then bring it back into the face of those who have committed that wrong against us. And you feel that pain all over again, and therefore you don't feel the forgiveness that God gave to you. And I do want to say, sometimes people are so hurt by the sin that we commit against them that it's hard for them to watch you singing and dancing in your forgiven place when in fact there hasn't been healing to them. So it does take that time to bring healing, but our call is to live in our place of forgiveness and not reject what God has given us. But then you may not feel forgiven because of God himself, but perhaps he wants you to do more than what you've done. Maybe you've come to him, you've experienced the power of forgiveness, and you've even are living in it in some measure, but the work's not done, and you're so caught up here, you're forgetting the reality that there has to be work here too. I need to confess and own it in the presence of others, and that takes some time. And so God may be saying, hey, do a little bit more work here. I need you to go to this person, and if that's the case, you go. You make yourself available to God's prompting and voice to go where he wants you to go, wherever that might be. But I want to be sure you don't miss this, that the root problem of not living out our forgiveness is because we don't understand and embrace the character of God. Going back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, righteous, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're reminded that he is faithful and just. So if we don't live out our forgiveness, you know what we're doing? We're rejecting the very grace of God, his righteousness, his justness that has been poured over our lives. We're rejecting Jesus himself and the work that he's accomplished for you to forgive your sins, to cover your sins, to not hold them against you. And you still hold them against yourself. So we reject the very grace of God. We don't want to do that. We want to receive the grace of God in these arenas. Live in the forgiveness that God has given you so that you don't wallow in your sin, which will then demotivate you from drawing close to God, who is always seeking to draw close to us. Let me just wrap up briefly here with the fifth step, and that is to resolve to obey. You repent. You turn away from this way of life. You turn toward God. You know you need his strength to move in that direction. You don't just obey by your choice and willpower. You don't have it in and of yourself. You understand as you've turned to him, returned to the Lord, he's given you the strength to be able to move in that direction. And then you seek to live in it as David does. We see the clarity of it in verse 8 and following. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. I read this psalm and I think to myself, I don't like being compared to a mule. Anybody else in agreement with that? Don't compare me to that. But we act that way. We act as though we don't understand what we're supposed to do when it's been made clear we understand how to turn away and how to turn to God. And it's there we find mercy as the fuel that changes our mind and changes our behavior both. So we step into that. You know this to be true. Many of you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. It tells you what to do, what not to do, what he will do. What to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What not to do. Lean not on your own understanding. What he will do is make straight your path. I want to go on that path. And I think you do too. And so I call you to remember, it's not turning from our sin that leads us to Christ. It's turning to Christ that leads us away from sin. He gives the power to move in that new direction. And I encourage you to embrace the flow of that beautiful gift that he gives to us. Come to Christ. He changes your mind. He changes your behavior so that you can move in that redeemed place. Resolve to turn to Christ, where his unfailing love meets you. We want to help you to that end. We have a prayer guide that we've been made available during this whole series. If you've not picked it up yet, we encourage you to pick it up. You can get a hard copy if you're at our campuses right now. You can download them according to the instructions on the screen. And we take the week's theme, and it's a theme for the week, and each day is an opportunity to grow deeper and nurture this very important place. You know, we're doing this closer series because I feel like we've been derailed a little bit in the last year. And we need to come back to the basics, the foundations of what makes this faith come alive and understand the presence of the Lord, which we need every day to bring healing and hope in our life and our journey. Well, I think seeing it at work in a person's life is the best thing. So I've invited a special faith story guest to join us today, Brittany Halligan, who, come on up, Brittany, join me. And Brittany lives in Bloomington with her husband, Tom, little Henry, their little boy, and she's about to have a second child too. I asked if she would not have that child today, would be really helpful. She agreed, so we're gonna make it. And she's got a beautiful story of both confession and repentance and how it's led to healing. And can I tell you, it takes a lot of courage to stand in front of people and to share. And she's willing to do that. You'll be touched by it. So would you welcome Brittany? Thanks for sharing again today.
Thank you.
Appreciate it very much. Let me help you here.
Hi, I'm so grateful to be here today and have the opportunity to share my story with you all. Before I share my story, I wanted to mention that the other day, I prayed in the morning asking God to have me be of service to his kingdom. And later that afternoon, I was reached out to by someone from Westwood asking if I'd be willing to share my story. I cried with joy, and then I got a little nervous. So a little bit about me. Growing up, I've always been a bit of a risk taker and have had an addictive personality. Always wanted to try new things that pushed the limits, boundaries, or gave me a rush. I grew up in a loving family, and my parents went to church regularly. I was never super interested in church. It was not until middle school that I became interested in attending church, but it was for all the wrong reasons. Some of the kids I hung out with there, I would classify as unhealthy friends. Even though I was more focused on causing trouble at youth group, I still felt God pulling at my heart. Fast forward to high school, and this is where my risk-taking, addictive personality really began to take off. I got heavily involved with drugs and alcohol and was surrounding myself with unhealthy friends. I began to turn further and further away from God, and my behavior not only affected me, but also the people I loved. I could see how hard my addiction was for my parents. They tried everything they could. They even sent me to treatment at age 17. But it seemed no matter how hard I tried to stop on my own, I would always fall back into my addiction. After my first bout of treatment, my parents decided to send me on a mission trip to Guatemala. The goal of our mission trip was to share the gospel with the Guatemalan people. Here's a plot twist for you. It was actually a Guatemalan man who ended up sharing the gospel with me. So for the first time in my life, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I remember feeling an immense sense of peace. After I returned from Guatemala, I remember feeling differently, but I didn't live differently. I came back and hung out with the same unhealthy friends, and I continued further down the path of addiction. I remember feeling this internal conflict because I had this brand new faith, but no matter how hard I tried, I could not escape my addiction. I held out hope because in a few years, I would be going to college and I could start somewhere fresh and new. However, in college, things got worse quickly. My addiction prevented any sort of stability in my life. During college, I was arrested for underage drinking and driving. Because this was not my first offense, I was court-ordered to outpatient treatment and given a year of probation. While I was in treatment, I continued to drink and use drugs. One night, I went out with some friends to celebrate my 21st birthday. That night, I ended up drinking so much that I walked home onto the on-ramp of I-94 East. I fell over the side of the guardrail right before the bridge drops off to the river below. I believe God was looking out for me that night because he sent me a good Samaritan who stopped, picked me up, and drove me home. The next day, I woke up and went back to the on-ramp to collect my belongings. When I arrived, I found a picture, my wallet was face up, and I found a picture of my mom's friend. And my mom's friend had died a few years prior due to alcoholism. In that moment, I knew if I did not quit drinking, I would die from this disease too. I truly believe God saved my life that evening. I called my parents that same day and told them I needed more help, so they sent me to inpatient treatment. This is where I truly began my journey with sobriety and coming clean to God. I began to turn my life and will over to God. Over the next several years, between ages 21 to 30, with God's help, I have worked hard on my sobriety. It has not been an easy path. I have had multiple relapses and slips over those 9 years. However, God has always been by my side through all the ups and downs. God willing, I will be celebrating 4 years of sobriety this April 1st. Thank you. Since getting sober, God has given me peace and blessed me with marrying the man of my dreams, Tom, a free-spirited toddler, Henry, and a baby boy on the way. Tom and I started attending Westwood Bush Lake a few years ago, and shortly thereafter, we joined a small group and were baptized. I am so grateful for the life I have today. When I surrendered my life to Jesus, everything changed. He gave me hope and a new life. Thank you. Thank you.
Boy, coming clean with God is one thing, but coming clean with all of you, I mean, just well done. And it speaks to all of us and the freedom that comes in that, the healing that's ongoing and continuous for you and for all of us. And I thought, wow, to hear this story of transparency and vulnerability to say, I need God to be able to have hope, and then to see that hope find its legs is something we want to practice as well. So I want to invite you to take that sin, and we're going to have a time to pray before the Lord, to confess and to repent by his power for his glory, and then we're going to sing praise to him. So let me invite you to stand, and if I could ask you, just place everything down so your hands are free. It's really good when we appeal to the mercy of God to come with a spirit of humility. Just open your hands. Just really, if we all do that together, we're all one in the same accord. The Lord's got eyes that see us. He's watching us. He's got ears that hear us. He's got a mighty right hand to lead and guide us. So, Lord, we come with open hands, appealing to your mercy, the fuel of hope for our life. Thank you for your unfailing love. Knowing that we fail you again and again, we fail each other, but here you are with unfailing love coming to us day in and day out because you long to be close to us and long for us to draw close to you. So we come with sin. We've identified already and early in our service together, and Lord, I pray with your eyes you'd look upon us as we take the sin that we've identified and we place it. We just walk right now to the foot of the cross and we set it down there, acknowledging what's happening inside of us, that there is a disruption to our well-being, a brokenness in our desire to come close to you and to experience your closeness to us. So we name our sin as we set it down. Take a moment. Name that sin before the Lord as you appeal to his mercy for forgiveness. So, Lord, as we confess, it means we're now postured with open hands to receive forgiveness, and not just receive it in the moment, but to live in the forgiveness that you called us to live in, to not reject your grace, your very character of righteousness, your faithfulness, your unfailing love. So we resolve to obey, to follow, to turn to you, not in our own strength, but only in yours, because you have made us new creatures. So I pray that you would change us this day, personally in our lives, collectively as our church, as we confess to you our sin, asking that you make us new to the honor and glory of the beauty of your Son, who is our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Oh, we magnify his name. Receive it.